Brethren, today we're going to talk about the subject of healing. The Church of God believes that God heals the sick. We believe in elders anointing the sick with oil and the prayer of faith. We believe in the laying on of hands during the anointing. Most of you have been anointed for various medical conditions. And as I look out in the audience, I see that many of you that I've anointed, and you're much better. You're recovered. That usually happens, but it's always according to God's will, according to His plan. Healing is a promise from God. It's not something that we wonder, well, will God heal me or not? Yes, He will. Again, according to His timeline. Well, that's about all we're going to talk about today regarding the subject of healing that you may have been expecting. Yes, we are today going to have a sermon about healing, but a different kind of healing. Today we're not going to talk about the physical healing of the physical body, but rather we're going to talk about the spiritual healing of the spiritual body. And I will think that you will find some fascinating parallels as we go through the sermon. So as we begin a sermon about spiritual healing, let's consider what our goal should be in regards to such a sermon. What are we talking about in the first place? So I think the first thing that we should establish is to understand, what do we mean by the term spiritual illness, spiritual sickness? Well, I think one definition we could safely say that one who is spiritually sick is one who is not tuned into the Spirit of God, but rather another spirit tuned into the spirit of Satan the devil, the god of this world. Again, we are talking about spiritual things today, a spiritual illness, and so therefore many of the things that we're going to talk about relate to attitudes, our approach, and subsequent actions or behaviors based on those attitudes or that approach. A very good place to start, I believe, is in Galatians chapter 5. We have a good summary of two approaches, two ways of life, two paths that we go on. And Mr. Armstrong used to say the give and the get way, you know, two paths, two ways. They're diametrically opposite and going in different directions completely, and they're found in Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 16. It says we are to walk in the Spirit. So this is our way of life, the way we should be. That's the admonition, is we'll walk in the Spirit. That's one way. And if you do that, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is the opposite way. And then he tells us, well, what are the opposite ways? What are those lust of the flesh that lust against the Spirit? It says they're contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. You know, you want to go that way. Remember, Paul said, I want to do this, but I'm always doing this other way. So we have two ways of life, diametrically opposite. Verse 19 now gives us the works of the flesh, and it says they are evident. Everyone knows this. In fact, you ask someone, well, what are negative things that we should stay away from? And these are the things that they will tell you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Of course, we stay away from those things. Don't get close to them at all. But then it goes on to list other things more familiar to us. Hatred. Stay away from that. Contentions. Jealousy. Outburst of wrath. It's hitting us close to home, isn't it? We all have these things. Outburst of wrath, putting things before God, idolatry, becoming jealous, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's told us all these things, and he says, well, there's so many more, but I've listed enough, you understand what I mean, and the like. Of which I've told you beforehand, just like I've told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's our goal. That's what we want to do. But we can't. If we're going to be in God's kingdom, we can't have these things. We can't practice those things. So all of the things that are listed here, we might consider them. If we're not going to be in the kingdom of God, if we practice them, then that would mean they should be considered fatal illnesses, fatal spiritual illnesses. So these characteristics should help us define what we mean by being spiritually sick. In fact, so sick that you're going to die from it. But now we see the opposite spiritual attitudes beginning in verse 22. Remember, we're to walk in the Spirit. Well, then what is the fruit? What are the characteristics of the Spirit? And these are the things that we quote all the time. We should have love. And are these the things that we should have in a congregation? Well, of course. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We put that to death. We don't live that way. We've crucified that. But if we live in the Spirit, if that's what we say, if we're going to live in those characteristics of God's Spirit, well, then let's walk in the Spirit. And let us not become, as we're doing that, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another as we do that. Oh, how could we do that? Perhaps in judgment that we talked about earlier. This shows that if we claim to be Christians, then we are to have put to death by crucifixion those ways, that satanic way of life that produces spiritual illness and leads to spiritual death. But it leaves us with a warning as it goes through these two ways of life to be very careful not to allow ourselves to become conceited or puffed up, because we have been called by God Almighty to live a different way of life. We've been called out to special to live a life of righteousness, a life of walking in the Spirit. Oh, look, God called me. I'm so righteous. Look how righteous I am, everybody, because God called me. And so you become puffed up and conceited. It says, don't do that. You'll provoke one another if that's the way you are. So if we see symptoms then of spiritual illness in our lives, the things that we've talked about already so far, if we see any of those characteristics, what are we supposed to do? How is that treated? Well, let's be turning to Isaiah chapter 58. A scripture that comes to mind, and a concept that has to come to our mind when we think about illness and spiritual illness, actually when we think about physical illness, is something to do with fasting. Sometimes people will fast to help speed physical healing of the body. You stop eating. Sometimes you don't even feel like eating. But often we'll say, well, just, you know, don't eat anything for 24 hours. You'll feel better. We certainly utilize fasting as part of our spiritual healing process. When we find ourselves in a state of spiritual weakness, you know, you ask some counsel about, well, you know, how should I change? What should I do? Well, have we fasted about it? You know, draw closer to God. Verse 6, Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. It's got a hold of you. You want to untie those bonds. Undo those heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. That's even us individually. We want more freedom from oppression. And that you break every yoke. And then verse 7, is this fast, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And that when you see the naked, you cover them. And that you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Doing all these things then, verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning, like sunrise in the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness goes before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So we see a concept of renewal here, like a brand new morning. The dawn has broken, and the sun is rising, and it's a beautiful new day. Spiritual rejuvenation, spiritual healing that's referred to. But what's causing this healing to take place, and why is it happening quickly? It's because there's been a specific turn. You've been going one direction, now you are going a different direction. A turn now from selfish desires and conceit and thinking about oneself to outgoing concern for others and care for others who have problems that you have identified and you have seen those problems and you are doing something about it. You are doing good works for others in a spirit of true brotherhood and true Christianity. He said, you have brought to your house the poor who have been cast out. You've covered the naked. You have shared your bread with the hungry. You are looking out for the needs and the welfare and the concerns of other people. Your, quote, righteousness, in that sense of the word, is going before you. You are living Christ-like now through the power of the Holy Spirit that follows along with you as your rear guard. God's Spirit clearly with you. And what's the result? What happens when you've got a complete change in your life and now your focus is outgoing and concern for others instead of towards the self? The result is rapid healing, quickly. Healing from what? Well, if you are now being healed spiritually, then the sickness must also have been a spiritual sickness. We're being healed from spiritual illness. What would we say, then, are some warning signs? What are some symptoms of a spiritual illness? Some of the things that we've talked about already. How would you know what they are? What are the things, if we're talking about the spiritual healing of the congregation and spiritual healing of ourselves, well, what are some of the things that we would look for in our own lives? Because we're to look at ourselves first, remember? What are the things we would look for? Well, we're going to spend the first part of the sermon looking at some spiritual sicknesses that have invaded church members. Therefore, we're going to also look at some spiritual sicknesses that have invaded some congregations of the Church of God in the past and were recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. Now, just like any sickness, this is not going to be pleasant to take a look at. It's not easy to look at someone who's sick and suffering. It's not easy to be around it. We've also got to note that like many illnesses, some illnesses can be quite contagious. You don't want to get near it because they're contagious. And those illnesses can spread to others if they're not quarantined, if they're not contained, if they're not identified and set apart. So again, we're going to look at some specific descriptions of spiritual illnesses described in members and in church congregations. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I've talked to some people in preparing this and asking some things. Well, what would you consider things that are not healthy for a congregation or in someone's life? What are the things? Some of these very terms did come up as we talked about it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, I'll read this from the God's Word translation. It says, I'm afraid that I may come and find you different from what I want you to be, and that you might find me different from that what you want me to be. That's what Paul said. He's going to come visit the congregation. He says, I'm a little unsure about what's going to happen when I visit there. I'm afraid I'm going to find you not exactly where you should be, spiritually speaking. And he said, I'm afraid you're going to find me. Well, I'm not up to what you think that I should be as far as, I'm Paul. You've heard a lot about me. You're going to be disappointed in me. And there's afraid of that. But then he goes on to say, I'm afraid that when I'm there, that there may be some rivalries, some jealousy, some hot tempers, some selfish ambition, some slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly conduct. Now, those are things that should not be in a church congregation. We would all say yes to that. That should not be. These would all be considered a spiritual sickness. We shouldn't have any of these characteristics in our lives. Certainly should not be in the church. So these are the things that we have to guard against, and certainly things that are to be avoided. Again, rivalries, jealousy, slander, gossip, disorderly conduct, all those things to be avoided. So as we're looking through these verses describing spiritual illness, we've got to make sure that we are looking inside our own spirit, our hearts and our minds, to make sure that as we look at these characteristics, these attitudes of an unhealthy congregation, that there is no trace of this illness, no hint of it whatsoever inside me, in my heart, in my attitude. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at some other instances of spiritual illness. 1 Timothy 1, now verse 3. A lot of these scriptures are coming to life as we're listening to Mr. Johnson in the Bible study on Acts, aren't they? You hear terms about Timothy and Macedonia and all these things, and we just heard about them Wednesday night as we were introduced to Timothy. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And here's his responsibility when he's staying in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, apparently had been happening, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And again, why not? When he goes on to answer that, these things that cause dispute. You don't want to have dispute by going after these fables and things that have no profit whatsoever. That cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Verse 5, the purpose of the commandment, or what results from the commandment by living those Ten Commandments, is love from a pure heart with a good conscience, comes from sincere faith. All good characteristics we should have in a healthy congregation. But it says, from which some have strayed from that. Well, what caused them to stray from that? Well, they were turned aside. They were turned aside. If someone was turned aside, what caused that turning? Well, by giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, perhaps, but they were turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say or the things that they claim or that they affirm. So that would be a clear sign of a spiritually ill congregation, one where members do say, oh, that's fine, teach any doctrine you want to, whatever, any other doctrine, where one does give heed to fables and things that cause dispute rather than the things that lead to building up and godly edification. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at some more biblical examples of spiritual illness in a congregation. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, it's been, verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. So who this Chloe's household, whoever they was, the word gets to Paul that there are contentions among you. Paul didn't want to hear that. And here's what Chloe's household told Paul that the congregation, members of the congregation are saying, that some of them were saying, well, my favorite pastor is Paul. Well, some say, well, no, I rather have Apollos. Well, no, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then there's some that say, that put all that aside, well, I only listen to Jesus. I'm of Christ. Paul's kind of frustrated hearing that, and he says, well, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? So this attitude, this preferential, you know, this ministerial preference thing was causing contention in the congregation. So it was something that apparently Paul didn't know was even going on. Of course, he didn't have Facebook and different things like we have, and the instant communication. These things Paul wasn't aware of, or they were kept from him because it says he found out about it from someone in Chloe's household. It got word to him. But the contention is a clear indicator of an unhealthy congregation where there's pastoral preference. And Paul speaks more about this contention over in the Corinthian church in chapter 3. Just move over a couple more chapters. It's brought up here again. 1 Corinthians 3, now verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I spoke to you as carnal, like babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're not able, because you're still carnal. For where there is, and it talks about the definition of carnal, again, a word we don't use too often now, but it's a kind of a church speak word. But it says what that means. Where there is envy and strife and division among you, isn't that being carnal? Aren't you behaving like mere men? In other words, men without God's Holy Spirit, isn't that the way you're acting? And he gives us an example, because one will say, well, I'm of Paul, and another says, well, I'm of Apollos. Isn't that being just like the world? Isn't that being carnal? Aren't you behaving just like men? indicates that this continuing issue over pastoral preference was causing that strife and division in the congregation. It wasn't healthy at all. The equivalent would be more like saying, well, this being carnal is more like saying, well, you're not acting like those who should have God's Holy Spirit, a church filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Rather than seeing the fruits then of God's Holy Spirit, I'm seeing fruit of strife and the ways of the flesh, this contention, this division. That shouldn't be. That's not a spiritually healthy congregation. Chapter 5, we go on to see yet another example. This is like, wow, how far is this going to go with this Corinthian congregation? And again, it's all in the context of pride, arrogance, vanity, envying, jealousies. It's been actually reported, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that there's sexual immorality among you, and such as wasn't even named among the Gentiles. And again, referring back to Mr. Johnson, talking about what the Gentiles were like, why they were to abstain from sexual immorality, because it was so rampant in that society. Kind of like in our society today, isn't it? It says, well, even the Gentiles haven't heard such things as this, that a man has his father's wife. And, verse 2, you're puffed up about it, congregation. You should have mourned. You should have been very upset about this, that it would take place right in the midst of you. And he who has done this deed should have been taken away from you. And yet you're tolerating it in the spirit of, oh, well, we have to be understanding and tolerant. But this is one of the more noted examples of a church congregation. It's often quoted here, a congregation that has a spiritual illness because they were so puffed up about toleration and allowing this sinful conduct right among them. They were proud of this acceptance. And Paul corrected them by saying they should have removed that member in sorrow. They should have mourned for him, but removed him until that situation was corrected. Again, we're seeing a repetition of pride and arrogance being at the root of many of these spiritual conditions. In James chapter 3, we're going to turn our attention more to a personal level. Now, not so much on a congregational level, but let's go to a personal level of self-examination. We are going through that period of time in these days now before Passover. Attitudes, unhealthy attitudes that we should be aware of and stay away from. James chapter 3, now verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, we all want to be wise and understanding. Well, then, let him show by his good conduct, by the way he lives his life, let him show this, that his works are done in, could we say, humility? It says, done in meekness, the meekness of wisdom. Show by your good conduct that you have a humble heart and that your works are done with that humility. But no, verse 14, something to watch out for, something to be aware of, something that's spiritually unhealthy. If you have bitter envying, not just envying, but bitter envying, self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. Some people would deny that. Well, don't lie about it. You're fooling yourself. That wisdom doesn't descend from above. That's not godly. That's not spiritually healthy. That's earthly. That's sensual. And he calls it for what it really is. That's demonic, those attitudes. That's from Satan the devil. Where that attitude exists, where envy and self-seeking exist, again, we should know that's the way of Satan the devil. He says confusion and every evil thing is there. Well, we certainly want to stay away from that. That's not spiritually healthy in our lives. To have bitter envying and self-seeking in our hearts. So James is speaking to the congregation, to individuals in the congregation, warning them that they personally must never allow that in their hearts because it leads to confusion and it leads to every evil conduct. Now that is not a healthy congregation or healthy church member at all. So hopefully we're seeing these characteristics are being identified as major symptoms of spiritual illness. And we are told, don't lie against the truth. Or don't deceive ourselves into thinking, well, there's no problem like that here at all. I certainly don't have a problem with being proud. Of course not. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, now verse 1. some more characteristics. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice. And again, that's something that we all have to do. We have to identify what that means. Again, get some definitions of these terms and make sure we don't allow it. Instead, we lay it aside. All malice and all deceit. Self-deceit and those who would deceive us. And once again, envy is mentioned. Must lay that aside and all evil speaking. And then he says we need to have an innocence, a purity, a humility, a reset, if you will, like newborn babes who desire purity, who desire the pure milk of the word, that you can grow spiritually by that word. You've forgotten about it. You've gotten away from it. Lay that aside. Get a restart on where you need to be in purity and in humility and in your spiritual conduct. So his guidance here is not only make every effort to put that away, but to start over desiring the milk of the word to grow spiritually again. And yet, that is not a good place to be for a spiritually healthy congregation, as is brought out in Hebrews 5. Back to the milk of the word? Is that really where we should be as a spiritually healthy congregation? All of us have gone back to the milk? Well, if we've had major problems with envying and evil in our lives, perhaps yes, but that's not a place we should all be. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be the teachers, because we've been in church, some of us, for many years, and yet it's like you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need. It's a process. It's by neglect, by not growing spiritually. It's like you've needed to restart again. You've come to need milk and not solid food where you should be. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's just a babe. So a spiritually healthy member of the congregation, who is one who has, through time and through study, has learned the word of God, who has learned the fundamentals of the word of God, the fundamental doctrines, agrees with them, practices them. But one who is not growing spiritually, who needs to reset and start back over again on the milk, would be one that has been neglecting the Bible, neglecting his study, neglecting coming to a deeper relationship with God, neglecting the application of God's perfect law in his life. And he's found himself stagnating, not growing at all. And he's like, I need to go back to the milk. I've got to restart. So again, I think we can come to some basic conclusions about what spiritual illness is, how it can infect a church member, how it can come into a congregation of God's people. Again, I think we could say that the illnesses that can infect the church are the exact same things that are in the world around us that make us sick. There are things out there that should sicken us as we see them, as we come in contact us with those things. It's very easy for us to see the spiritual sickness and the spiritual diseases in the world, isn't it? We can look out in the world, we can watch the headlines and see the news stories and think, oh, how awful this is and how despicable that behavior is. But interestingly, it's not so easy for us to see those attitudes, those characteristics that we think are out in the world in our own lives, in our congregations. It wouldn't be easy to see. We don't expect it there. We expect it out in the world. We certainly don't expect it in our lives. So once again, where is that coming from? Satan the devil is the god of this world, and he is a master of deception. And he's infected mankind with many things, and again, things that make us sick. But he permeates this world with that sickness. He permeates that world with that attitude, that negative attitude, those attitudes of pride and vanity, of envy, of strife, of anger and bitterness. The world is full of that. And when we're out among the world, that's what we're out among. We've got to guard against it. It's out there. It's in the air. We could say that illness is like an airborne virus, and we're very susceptible to catching it. It's very contagious. It's incredibly easy to catch these spiritual illnesses that are out there in the world, so widespread, unless we take certain precautions. So, all right, let's summarize it. If we were going to just make a listing of the what we call dangerous worldly diseases that can and do so often infect us personally and so often infect a congregation, what would they be? Again, just like any illness, these conditions that we're going to list usually start with just one person, and then they begin to spread, and it'll spread to the next person and to the next, and it can be uncontrolled unless it's halted through the antidote, or unless there has been a vaccination, perhaps, to prevent the illness from beginning in the first place. So again, these spiritual illnesses would be, if we were just going to list some, how about conflict and discord, lack of unity? It'd be one grouping, you might say. Conflict, discord, and lack of unity. How about suspicion, lack of trust, and doubt? Are these healthy characteristics? No. Nobody would want these in a congregation. We wouldn't want these in our lives. How about fear, apprehension, and anxiety? We don't want that. We don't want any part of that. We don't want to live in fear. Another grouping. Rumors, gossip, offenses that lead to bitterness. Rumors, gossip, offenses, bitterness. Again, I know we're all in agreement. Nobody wants this. You want to stay away from that. Nobody likes these things. Nobody says that, yeah, I want to attend a church where everybody gossips about everybody. Nobody does that. You want to stay away from it. What about lack of fellowship, lack of love, and total isolation? No fellowship, no love, isolation. All of these diseases would be considered very contagious, and they are all considered fatal if they're left untreated. All right, that's one part of the sermon. In the rest of the sermon, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We're now going to focus on curing the disease and preventing the illnesses in the first place. What happens when you're sick? Again, we're going to run some parallels here with physical sickness and spiritual sickness. What happens when you're sick? Well, at first, you deny that you're sick at all. Oh, that's okay. It's just an allergy. I'm okay. Just a little, I got some dust in my throat. Or it's just something I ate. I'll be okay in a few hours. And we deny that we have a sickness in the first place. We might say, spiritually speaking, it's not all that bad. I'm just having a bad day. It's not my fault. Someone else is to blame. And so we find ourselves coming up with a multitude of excuses. And then after some time, we finally have to admit, wait a minute. Something's wrong. I just don't feel right. I just don't feel right. And so the first thing we do is we're going to try to make a diagnosis now. Now, something's wrong. Okay, what is it? So we're going to diagnose it. Self-diagnosis. What's wrong? What is the real problem? And so you decide for yourself what the problem is. You've come up with something, whatever it is, and you start treating yourself. I know exactly what to do. Well, you might need some rest. I just need some rest. I'm going to improve my diet with some soothing foods. I'm going to look for some comfort food, like, where's the chicken soup? Soothing words, comforting words is what you want to hear. Oh, you're okay. Everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with you. Now, when you have the first symptoms of a spiritual illness, what is it that you are going to do? Well, usually when you do have those symptoms, if you let them stay and you haven't contained them, you're going to start acting on them, acting on those negative attitudes that have seemed to come into you, and you are tired, and you say, well, I just don't feel like going to church today. I'm just going to stay home and relax today because, well, I don't think I can go to church and face so-and-so because of what they did to me or because of what they said to me. I'm not going to go to church because, after all, no one's going to miss me if I'm not there anyway. And you start feeling sorry for yourself. Nobody understands me. Who do these people think they are anyway? Well, people don't care about me. And it's about me. It's inward. It's about me. Pity, pity me. Poor me. I'm so misunderstood. And now that you're really feeling bad with these negative feelings or being offended now or upset in some way because of what someone has done or said, what are you going to do with that? Yeah, that's right. I am hurt. I do feel bad. Hey, you know what so-and-so did to me? You want to start sharing your sickness with somebody else. You want to tell someone else, I don't feel good. I hurt. And you're going to tell your best friend, you know, I don't hurt or I don't feel good. I'm hurting. You want others to feel your pain. You want others to feel sorry for you. You want somebody else to comfort you and say, well, that's right. That you shouldn't be treated like that at all. That's right. You want someone to take your side on something. What you do when you're feeling like that and you start to share with someone, you certainly don't go to the doctor, especially not at the first signs of discomfort. Because after all, there's really nothing wrong with me. There's certainly nothing anyway that's any business of the ministers. I'm not going to tell them. So again, I'm using this for an illustration of what not to do when you're feeling spiritually ill. Brethren, we've got to recognize the problems and recognize them for what they are. Negative attitudes and these things that we've described earlier, you might call them germs or cells of a disease that will spread, that will infest other cells, get into other cells. And like an aggressive cancer cell, they will destroy you eventually if they're left untreated. So again, we've got to ask ourselves some honest questions. Are we seeing these symptoms in ourselves or not? Do we see these symptoms in our congregations or not? So now I want to go and read from a book. I often don't do this, but I was working on the sermon. And I looked up on my bookshelf and I found a book called Spontaneous Healing. And I said, well, imagine that. I've got a book about healing and I'm doing a sermon about healing. Spontaneous healing, nonetheless, by a guy named Andrew Weil, W-E-I-L, M-D. And this is on page 330. Quote, the presence of cancer in the body, even in its earliest stages, already represents the significant failure of the healing system. In order for a transformed cell to give rise to a detectable tumor, it must have escaped immune destruction, undergone many divisions, and produced countless generations of daughter cells, all without any interference. With cancer, by the time a lump is noticed, the failure of the healing mechanisms is already a fixed pattern. You've got to catch it quickly. So what are we learning by this? I think we're learning that unless we recognize and treat the symptoms of a spiritual illness in our own lives very quickly and treat it very aggressively, then it's going to grow uncontrolled and it's going to start growing and spreading to other parts of the body before the body even knows what's happening to it. The immune defenses it's already too late if you let it spread. So we've got to be constantly looking for any sign whatsoever of spiritual illness, and we make sure that we eliminate it. James chapter 5. Let's go back to talking about healing. What should we do when we know we are sick or when we are hurting? We should ask to be anointed. Too often we don't. Ask to be anointed when you are sick or when you are hurting. Ask God for His healing. Ask God to heal us. James 5 and verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? It doesn't say for what, but let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, then let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. This is not maybe. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what we do for our physical healing, and that's what we do for our spiritual healing. Now, we're not anointed in the sense that we ask the elder to come over. I've got envy today. Can you come over and anoint me? Not so much that. And we're not talking about asking an elder to anoint us and pray over us with oil, but we do take the spiritual illness to God. We ask God to heal us. Heal us of our negative attitudes, our worldly attitudes and actions, and instead replace them with the positive actions of the Holy Spirit. The attributes and the actions of God through His Spirit. So as individual members who have these negative spiritual attitudes, when we find them, we are to beseech God and ask for an anointing of more of His Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on me. Fill me with your Spirit. And we pray effectively and fervently for God's intervention in healing our spiritual condition. So again, now, once we recognize and once we admit our spiritual illness, what's the next course of treatment? We've already seen that we have to involve God, we have to pray to Him, we have to ask for His help, but the obvious next step is to stop the spread of the illness. Do not spread it to others. I want to go through a couple of Proverbs for you. I probably won't give you time to turn to them. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred will stir up strife. We don't want to do that. But love covers up. Love covers all sin. Love covers sin. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression, cover it up, hide it, seeks love. But no, he who repeats a matter separates friends. Again, you see the stirring up there. And finally, 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. Covering things up. Let's consider something. When you have a really bad cut, or an abrasion, goes all up and down the side of your leg or something, how do you treat it? How do you treat a bad cut? Well, the first thing you do, besides say, ouch, the first thing you do is wash it. You clean it up, right? You run some cold water on it. You take away the dirt, take away the blood. It stops bleeding, and now you put some soothing antibiotic ointment on it to help speed the healing process. And finally, once you've put the ointment on it, you don't just leave it there. You usually put a Band-Aid on it, don't you? You cover it up. You cover it. And then leave it alone. Leave it alone. You ever notice when you have a cut, you've got a real bad cut on your arm, you don't go around and say, look, see my cut? Isn't it ugly? Look, it's really deep. Look at all the blood. You don't do that. You don't go around showing people your wound. That'd be ridiculous. We hide it, we cover it up, and we let it slowly heal on its own. And you know what happens after a few days when you've had a cut that you've treated, you've cleaned up? You take the bandage off. And guess what? You can't even see it, and we can't even tell it was there. It's gone. Unless it was really deep, yeah, there might be a scar left over, but you still don't go around saying, look at my scar. You don't do that. The wound is gone. It has healed itself. The body will heal itself unless you keep on injuring it. Once you have a wound, you've got to just let it heal. You can't take a knife and keep reopening that wound over and over again. See my wound? This is how I did it. I cut myself. Want to see? See the blood? You don't do that. If you have an illness, you don't go back and keep finding the people who made you sick in the first place and say, can I have some more of your germs? I want to get sick again. Don't do that. James 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. How do we treat spiritual illnesses? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. We visit the widows and the orphans. We visit people in their trouble. It doesn't just have to be orphans and widows, you know. We have people who are in trouble who would love to have you visit them. Do it. That's pure religion. But we keep going. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world will spot you. It will make you dirty. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. 2 Peter 3:14. One sentence there. 2 Peter 3:14. Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. We are to be found without spot and blameless. Keep ourselves unspotted. Now, we should see from this that once we've escaped the diseases of this world, once we have begun healing, we cannot have any contact with the world. But we know it does happen from time to time. All right, what should we do? We find a spot. As that one member of the congregation, when we've been exposed to the spiritual illness of the world, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to science again for just a moment. Let's see if we can discern the analogy of the healing of an individual, the healing of a human cell, to the healing, the spiritual healing of an individual in the church congregation. Let's see if we can pick up the analogies. This is from a website called, don't laugh, tummycalm.com. TUMMYCALM.com. And the article is entitled, The Cell and Its Amazing Ability to Renew Itself. So bear with me just a moment. It says, quote, the most fundamental unit of the human body is the cell. All human life originally begins as one single cell, which then divides into many more cells until a baby is born after 9 months of cell division inside the mother. Every second that we're alive, the cells in our bodies are endlessly working to bring us back to a natural state of homeostasis or equilibrium. When we turn to medicines or physical manipulations of our body systems to heal us, we are really only facilitating our body's natural ability to heal from within. Each cell is a dynamic, living unit that is constantly monitoring and adjusting its own processes, working to restore itself to the original DNA code that it was born with to maintain the balance within the body. Cells have the ability to heal themselves, as well as make new cells that replace those that have been permanently damaged or destroyed. Even when a large number of cells are destroyed, something that happens almost daily within our bodies, the surrounding cells will replicate to make new cells, thereby replacing almost immediately the cells that have been destroyed. When a bleeding injury occurs anywhere in our bodies, blood vessels at the site contract to slow the bleeding. Next, blood platelets begin forming a blood clot where the injury is located. White blood cells then accumulate at the spot and destroy and digest dead cells by secreting special enzymes stored in small packets in the cells called lysosomes. That way, dead cell debris is removed and new space is made for the new cells to occupy. Almost simultaneously, the process of new cell formation begins. These new cells originate mostly from the newer layers of cells of a particular tissue, while older cells are pushed to the site of the injury to gradually fill the space that was made by the injury. This complex process automatically stops when the healing is complete. The healing process is not just for injuries. It also takes care of normal everyday wear and tear. That's the end of the quote. There's a lot there. The ability for the body to heal itself is absolutely miraculous. Our great God created the human body in such a way that even the smallest cell can be healed or can regenerate itself so that it is purged of any invading virus. In like manner, each member of the congregation can and must, with no choice, must allow healing to take place. It will take place. God's Spirit will do the work if we allow it. It will come naturally if we're not resisting God's Spirit, not preventing God's Spirit from doing its job in us. And if we allow this healing to take place quickly, no other member of the body will ever know that one of its individual cells even became sick. The ability of the spiritual body to heal is also a miracle from God. Let's review our major points. What are the precautions we should take that we talked about earlier? Again, we need to be vaccinated, don't we? We do this through an infusion of God's Holy Spirit. This is the first step in becoming immune to the spirit of this world. What else do we do? Well, if we know someone is sick with a contagious disease, they're quarantined. We usually don't go around them. If we know someone's sick with a contagious disease, we don't go around them. You remember the leprosy. They had their own colony they had to stay in. If someone's sick with a contagious disease, you don't shake hands with them. You don't embrace them and more. You stay away from them. We try to keep ourselves as far away from the evil of this world as we possibly can. We should, because the evil in this world is so very contagious and is so easy to rub off on us. It's in the air, and we can become infected by the evil in this world. In Romans 16, in fact, we work on developing immunities to the evil in this world. We have to use the same principles as we found in the Old Testament with ancient Israel. When someone was sick, they did enforce quarantine. And to some extent, that certainly is practiced today. We have to implement spiritual quarantine. Romans 16 and verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine in which you've learned, and avoid them. Avoid them because they have a spiritual disease that is contagious. We're told to avoid those that cause division and offenses. And 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, again, back to the story of the sexual immoral person in the congregation they were tolerating. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Someone who is, you know, a brother who is covetous, idolater, a reveler, a reviler, or a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, because those conditions can be very spiritually contagious. So we avoid these illnesses and conditions, and instead we protect ourselves with the power of God's Holy Spirit and with the fellowship and the kindred spirit of our brethren who are spiritually healthy, those who are like-minded with us, who are also in the process of building up spiritual immunities to the evil of this world. You should not be able to catch evil from any other church member because it should not be in them. We shouldn't catch it. It's not there. The only way to really get well and to remain well, stop doing the things that caused the disease in the first place. I asked someone that once. We were talking about how to better improve my health, you know, and they said, well, stop doing the bad things first that make you sick in the first place. Stop doing this and start then putting in, rebuilding the immune system. Start doing the things that are healthy for you. We need to rebuild our immune system, which is the only system in our body that can get us well and keep us well. Okay. Let's say for an analogy, let's say the pastor is in the role of spiritual doctor of the local congregation, the local church body. Well, a pastor doesn't want to see spiritual illness in the congregation, right? Because it would be troubling to him to see an unhealthy or a sick congregation. Now, in Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah 8. We've often considered and used Jerusalem or Zion to be symbolic of the church today. Jeremiah here is going to be lamenting over the sins of Jerusalem. And notice what he said here in Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. When my people are hurting, I am hurting. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. And then he cries out, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no medicine? Is there no physician here? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And he asks questions. He's saying, why? Why can't something be done? Why isn't something being done to heal? Sometimes a spiritual illness of a congregation, it's very hard to diagnose, very hard to pinpoint. Yes, something's wrong. Yes, there's pain. There's discomfort. But where's it coming from? What's the cause? How did it get here? How did it start? And you just shake your head. I just don't know. And like Jeremiah said, what's the cure? What can be done? How do we recover? But in Isaiah 1, all we know is that somehow and in some way, the corruption of the world has entered into the congregation, into a member that has come in. And so Isaiah addresses the spiritual illness. He's kind of asking the same type of questions. He's seeing an illness. He's seeing a sickness in Jerusalem, in Israel, if you will. And for our analogy, we may say in the church. Isaiah 1 and verse 6, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity and evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, turned away backwards. And he asks in verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You shouldn't have that. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The heart faints. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up. They've not been bound up. They've not been soothed with ointment. Now, that's a great description of our present evil world. Certainly, I'm not saying that's a description of a congregation, but that illness, that disease that we've just described, that is in the world. It is out there, so ready to infect us. And we cannot allow the slightest trace of this disease to be injected into the church, or that same scenario we just read will result. But we've got to look to God as our healer. Jeremiah 33. God says he will heal physical Israel. He will heal spiritual Israel. Jeremiah 33 verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. And I will rebuild those places like it was at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And verse 9, then it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I will provide for it. For Israel, for the church, he will do that for members, for the congregation, collectively. Yes, these verses are millennial, but they must describe the condition of our church congregations today. Brethren, there is no hurt that cannot be healed. There is no disease that cannot be cured. Even a dead church can be revived from the dead. Look at the description of the church in Sardis, Revelation 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. We have read these before, but notice what it says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. God knows our works. He knows the works of our Hickory congregation. He knows the works of each one of us individually. I know your works. But he says, you have a name. Yes, you are alive, but this can be in a Sardis attitude. You are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. You're so sick, can be. You're ready to die. In fact, it says you are dead. I've not found your works perfect before God. Therefore, remember how you have received and heard. You know, go back, reset. Hold fast, repent. But if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you won't know the hour in which I come. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so God clearly offers us time to repent, to change, to wash our stained garments, our spotted garments, and make them completely white, and to walk with him in righteousness and in truth. We've got time yet to do that. I don't know how much, and you don't either. It could be tomorrow. But we must be spiritually healed. We must be filled with God's love for him and for one another. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 12:26 that if any one member of the body suffers, we all know it. We all know we suffer with them, don't we? I want to read Matthew Henry's commentary on that verse. It was 1 Corinthians 12:26. He says, all the members of the body are useful and necessary to each other. Nor is there a member of the body of Christ, but may and ought to be useful to fellow members. As is the natural body of man, the members should be closely united by the strongest bonds of love. What knits us together more than anything else? The good of the whole should be the object of all. All of us as Christians are dependent upon one another. Each is to expect and to receive help from the rest. See, when the body is sick, when a member is sick, what do? We reach out. What does it say? Each member is to expect and to receive help from the rest. Let us then have more of the spirit of union in our religion. That's the end of the quote. I added a little there. But this spirit of unity and love is the best medicine for the spiritual healing of the body. How should the church look? What is the Ephesians 4 model of the church? The whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Trying to know that one by heart, not quite there. So, as we summarize then, what would be the signs of a spiritually healthy church? What would we expect to see? Mr. Franks referred to this last night. If you watched the In Accord, he talked about a spiritually healthy church, and he gave us the example that's found in Acts 2. And we're not going to turn to there. You know that one. If you don't, go read it. The end of Acts chapter 2. But here are some things that we should see in our local congregation. We should see unity, harmony, and joy. A spiritually healthy congregation. Unity, harmony, joy. How about trust, confidence, and commitment? Trust, confidence, and commitment. How about peace and calm and compassion? How about togetherness, concern, consideration? Togetherness, concern, consideration. Along those same lines, fellowship, friendship, attending regularly, fellowship, friendship. Now, all of us should want these things for our congregation. And you know what? I think we're pretty much there. We're there. But when we do a spiritual health checkup, and we're looking at these things as we are before Passover, we find that we can always do better. You see, Passover is coming very soon. And this is a time for healing. Any old wounds must be treated with soothing ointments. covered up, allowed to heal. Any remaining offenses, any hurt feelings must be dealt with. Loving, honest communication in a spirit of humility and love must take place always among all of us. God in His infinite love for the children, for His children, the body of Christ, God has given us the gift of Passover, the gift of the Days of Unleavened Bread, as an incredible gift. As we've said, how could we possibly kneel down to wash one another's feet if we're still hurting, if we still have an illness, a spiritual illness, spiritual injuries? I submit that we cannot. We must heal. Passover demands that healing takes place. It's a time of renewal, of refreshing, like spring. Spring is in the air, a time of restoration. It's a time of taking that booster shot, a new injection of the powerful medicine of God's Holy Spirit. It's a time to recommit to God more than we ever have. We must recommit to healing our personal relationships with one another. Recommit to healing our relationship with God. Recommit to healing our families. Recommit to strengthening, healing our relationships within our local congregation. Recommit to believing in the exhortation that we must not ever neglect the assembling of ourselves together, so much more as we see the day approaching. A spiritually healthy congregation sees us here every week. We must be here. When we take of the cup of wine at the Passover, we're going to be asking God to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sins. And as we walk out that evening, we start over. We are pure. We're clean. We are unspotted from the world. The past sins are forgiven and forgotten, and we are healed.